Amen. Thank you, Brother Dalton. Thank you, choir, and great choir today. We are honored to be able to gather and sing praises to Heaven's King today. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church. It's my joy to bring God's Word to you this morning, Exodus chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll continue our journey today through this glorious book of God's revelation, Exodus chapter 3. This morning. Amen. If you got it, say, I got it. Amen. That's good. This morning, if you will stand as we read the Word of God today, if you don't mind, we'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word today, Exodus chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 13 this morning. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians.'" If you'll just remain standing for just a moment, I want to kneel and pray for us this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your inspired word today. Father, I pray that you would enable us through the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to encounter you. I am who I am. Father, I pray that you would give us minds to think, Lord, and wills that delight in your word and your truth. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we study this passage today, that you will be glorified in and through the preaching of this passage. Lord, may we set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you. May we praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We yield ourselves, we surrender ourselves. Lord, keep our attention on you in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for that. This morning, Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am, the God who is sufficient. Well, in the first 12 verses in Exodus chapter 3, we see that God had appointed Moses to be the leader of his people. God had appointed Moses to return from Midian, to go back down to Egypt and to bring the people of Israel up out of slavery in Egypt. And immediately, Moses wanted a recount. He wanted for God to rethink what he had said. In fact, Moses, if you look in Exodus 3, verse 11, just look at it with me. As you keep your Bibles open, we're going to walk through these verses. Exodus 3, 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so God's going to answer his question. Moses says, "Well, who am I to be able to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, God says, "You're nobody. God says you're nobody. Man, I've been working in your life for 40 years to get you to be a nobody. But notice in verse 12, he, that's the Lord, said, but I will be with you. God does not tell Moses that he will give him the skill needed for this task, for this mission. God does not do that. God simply says, Moses, I will be with you. I'm not going to equip you for the task or the mission. I myself will be with you. That is what I am going to do. And so God will accomplish the redemption of his people, right, through the person and work of Moses. And this is mind-boggling. This is a paradox of God's sovereign grace. God uses sinful people to accomplish his saving purpose in this world. And it's an astounding thought when you think about it. But let me ask you the question again. Who else is God going to use if he doesn't use sinful people? I mean, there was only one perfectly righteous person in all of human history. His name is Jesus, and he willingly surrendered his will to the will of the Father. We saw that in the scripture that Pastor Stephen read from John 6 at the pastoral prayer time this morning. And so Moses says, who am I? How am I going to do this? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt? God says, hey, I will be with you. Trust me. And so after this reassurance from God, Moses had another question. That's in verse 13 that we just read. And at this point, it is important for you and me to remember that Exodus chapter 3 is not primarily about Moses, nor is the remainder of the Bible primarily about us. The Bible is about God. And last week, as we studied Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 in our worship gathering last week, we learned that the God who saves is the God who is holy. And we learned that the God who saves is the God who speaks. He reveals himself and his truth to us. We learned last Sunday morning that the God who saves is the God who delivers his people out of sin. We learned that the God who saves is the God who seeks after worshipers. You see, God not only saves you from your sin in Christ, he saves you from your sin in Christ to be with Christ. As Brother Dalton just beautifully sang, you know, we have been crucified with Christ, yet we live. Nevertheless, not me, not us, but it's Christ who lives within us. And so this morning, as we continue our journey through Exodus chapter 3, I have three main truths to lay out before you this morning. Number one is this: God is the one who defines himself. Amen. God is the one who defines himself. In these opening three verses, we're going to see that God gave his name to Moses and defined himself not only to Israel, but also to Egypt. And no one else is going to define who he is or what he's like. God himself is going to define himself. And so Moses asked the question there in verse 13, if I do go and they ask me, what is this God's name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? See, Moses was wondering what the Israelites were going to say when he goes back to them down in Egypt, right? And he says, you know, I was out, like, keeping my father-in-law's flock, okay? And I'm in the desert, and I see a bush that's, like, on fire and burning, yet it wasn't burning up. And then I go over to it, and a voice tells me to take off my sandals because I'm on holy ground. And so I bow down in front of it, and there's a voice that speaks out of the burning bush that tells me that he's the God of our fathers. And he told me to come down here and lead you all out of Egypt and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what are they going to think about that when I come in there and say that? Now, think about today when, you know, you hear people on different maybe news programs or different television channels or whatever, and they're saying, well, God told me to tell you to do this? I mean, how do we typically respond to those kind of things? It's not like we're eager to hear what they say and going to go, you know, sell everything you got and go sit on top of a hill and wait for Jesus to come next week. We typically don't respond to people. We kind of think like these people are nutcases. I mean, right? We do. And so Moses is asking, okay, well, when I go now, and they ask me, what is this God's name? What am I going to tell them? Moses is concerned about how the Israelites will respond to him. You have to remember, Moses was raised as an Egyptian. And so that means that he did not really share in the suffering of the Israelite people. You need to remember that Moses has not been back to Egypt now for 40 years. And even worse than that, when Moses was last in Egypt, the people of Israel rejected his leadership, right? And so they're not likely to believe that Moses has heard from God and that God has commanded him to come deliver them out of slavery in Egypt. In fact, Moses wasn't even sure himself that he was the right man for the job. So how in the world is anyone else going to believe that he could do it if he himself doesn't even believe he could do it? You see, Moses knew that the Israelites knew, right, that they were going to expect a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. A prophet in this age was one who received direct revelation from God. And then his job was to go and proclaim what God had told him for the people to know. That was what a prophet was. You see, we don't think that there are prophets in that sense today. The canon is closed. We said this last week. You know, you don't need a three-ring binder for your Bible. We are not continually adding in inspired truth to the Bible. The Bible is closed. The canon is complete. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, that is what God has desired for us to have, and that is what God has given us. And so, you know, the Bible is complete. But Moses knew that the Israelites were going to want the prophet of God to be able to tell them something that God had said about himself, especially his name. You see, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, names were very important. And since that was important in ancient Near Eastern culture and history, then so it is in biblical times, because the Bible setting, it was in the ancient Near East for the most part. And so, certainly in the days of Moses. And so, knowing a name means truly knowing the person. Say that again. Knowing the name means truly knowing the person. First thing to think about today is, listen, God is a person. God is a person. There's a huge debate today that you'll have in education and in science in particular, but it bleeds over into all the other disciplines. I mean, Marxist theory, Darwinian evolutionary theory was appropriated by Karl Marx. It's been appropriated by others now in the social justice movement, and this on and on, it seems to infect every discipline known to man. We see insane silliness. Let me rephrase that. We see insane wickedness as those in our own government defy God and His creation. These are troubling days for our culture and society. These are the days of opportunity for us as Christians to be light and salt and to be the truth in a culture of lies. We are to be what God has called us to be as the church of Jesus Christ. But listen, God is a person. He's not an inanimate object, okay? The Big Bang does happen. It comes at the end, not at the beginning. Amen. You see, it's not that there was just some little particle and then some little bolt of lightning that hit an inanimate particle and then it blew up somehow and became everything. I mean, that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian who believes the Bible. And yet our worldview that we see today in our culture and society being thrust upon our young people and our college students and us is a worldview rooted and grounded in evolutionary theory that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Bible. But my point here is this, and I must move along today. That's not my sermon at all today. But God is a person. God has a mind that thinks. He has a will that acts. He has emotions that feel. He is a person, and he is revealing himself to Moses and through the inspired writings to you and to me. You see, that name reveals that God is a person, and this name reveals that he has a character of holiness. So God answers Moses. Look in verse 14. Say to this people, I am has sent you. I am who I am. This name is derived from the Hebrew verb to be. Now, if you will look for just a moment in your Bible, and this is where it's really helpful, if you have a good old-timey Bible. I am not against technology, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, men and women. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. May I encourage fathers and mothers to bring your Bibles. Let your children see you following along, studying from your Bible. I know it can be on your phone. I know that's convenient. Look, this is worship of the living God. Is he not worthy of our bringing our Bibles, which is his spoken word, to us? Apart from this, I have no purpose. There is no preaching, no true preaching, apart from this book. May I encourage you to bring your Bible. You don't have one. There should be one under the seat in front of you. There are some on the Connect table out back. Next week, we will have even more Bibles out there. I want you to bring your Bible. We'll give you one if you don't own one. But this is the Word of God. We need to be able to see. But so look in your Bible there. And at the bottom of my Bible, I have the ESV here. And there's a footnote too at the bottom of my page. And it says the word Lord, when spelled with capital letters, stands for the divine name YHWH. Right? You see that? Which is here connected with the verb Hayah, to be, in verse 14. Now, I know I just said a mouthful. I understand that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. We have some in the house. All right? We actually have people that can read Hebrew. Talk to Spencer St. Cyr. He can do that. All right? One of our college students. All right? And there are others that can do that. And that's awesome. Okay? It's a very incredibly hard language to learn for a lot of reasons. But he can read it. But in verse 14, we see God revealing himself as the I am who I am. Again, this name literally means being, comma, I am who I am. And on the screen, you'll see again YHWH. Sometimes you'll see it YHVH, but typically it's YHWH. And, you know, we can't even say that. I mean, how would you say YHWH? Without vowels in there, how do you say it? Well, that's why a lot of times you'll hear different pastors or Bible teachers refer to Yahweh, because we add some vowels so we can simply say the divine name. The problem is, by Second Temple Judaism, the Jews themselves stopped saying this name because they thought that they may take it in vain, and so they would not say the Tetragrammaton, which means four letters, YHWH. They wouldn't even try to pronounce that name. They would substitute with Adonai, L-O-R-D, not in all caps, just capital L, then O-R-D, Lord, which is Adonai. And we need to understand there is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, in all caps. And by the way, listen, that's a proper noun. You said, I didn't think I need to know English. No, we need to know English, all right? It ain't ever going out of style, all right? English ain't ever going out of style. We need to know English. All right? God is a God who communicates in words. And so knowing how to read and think and analyze and study is important. And capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is a proper noun. It is the name of God. It's my memorial name, literally, and it's to be remembered throughout all generations, verse 15 says. And so we have then being I am who I am. We also have Adonai. And as I was studying, getting ready for next week, I want you to look across your page to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 for just a quick second. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. You're going to see Lord, all caps, which is Yahweh. And you're going to see Adonai, that's Lord with a capital L, then little O-R-D. Look at it. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, that's Yahweh, right? That's the divine name that you see in verse 14. Notice what he says. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. My point this week is to show you the difference between capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then capital L, and then O-R-D. Do you see it in your Bible? There's one, and then there's the other. One is the name, the divine name Yahweh. The other is from Adonai, which means king, ruler, master, sovereign. Okay? So the L-O-R-D in lowercase there is a title for the Lord. But capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the name of the Lord. And it's important. If it's important to God, it ought to be important to us. So God's name, beloved, is mysterious. We will never fully fathom the name, the character of God. Remember, the name of God stands for the character of God. We cannot explain the fullness of the meaning of the name. God's name is mysterious. God's name also indicates that he is self-existent. Being, I am. In other words, being, I am. God was not created. Everything else and everyone else is created, has been created by God. God was not created. God was not brought into being by anyone or anything else. God is eternal. How do you get that? We get it from his name. The very meaning of his name means he is eternal. He is self-existent. God's also self-sufficient. He's independent from everything else. See, God is not dependent upon anyone or anything in all of his creation. Everyone and everything else is dependent on him to exist. All things, Colossians 1 says, consist because of Christ. If Christ did not will it at this moment, we would disintegrate. We would not be. This earth would not be. The universe would not be. Nothing would be. But it is the will of God, the Father. It is the will of Christ that we exist. And so therefore, not only is Jesus Christ in Colossians 1 the image of the invisible God, not only is he the creator of everything that is, he is also the one who holds it all together. He makes us consist. He maintains us. He's the creator and, beloved, he is the sustainer of everything that exists. He's the image of the invisible God. John 14, 9. You want to know what the Father's like? Look to Jesus. Amen. If you want to know who created you, Jesus is the creator of everything. And Jesus is the sustainer of all that is. And he is the Lord of his church there in Colossians chapter 1. But God's name, beloved, is mysterious. We ought to delight in him and worship him and seek to know all we can about our God. But he is infinite and we are not. His name is mysterious. He exists by himself. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He needs no one or anything. Also, God's name indicates that he's immutable. And that little fancy word, immutable, means you got some kids that think they're immutable, that they don't want to change. It just means unchanging. They got an attitude, don't want to change it. And so do we. But beloved, God's name indicates that he is unchanging, he is immutable. In other words, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he is unchanging, which that means he's faithful. God is faithful. We can trust God. God does not change. His character is constant. His promises are constant. His purposes are constant. God can be trusted. This is the divine name, I am. Yahweh. Now look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, there's Yahweh again. See it? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see that? We got to read with our spectacles on, all right? Those names in that little print of ours mean something. God said, also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. In verse 15, we see that the Lord wanted his people to know that as he had been with the fathers, as I have been with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so I am with you now. That's a word for somebody today. I don't have a special word from God to give you today. I just have the Word of God to give you today. And the Word of God teaches that, and we see this in context now, the Lord, Yahweh, is saying, hey, I'm the God who was with Abraham. And I'm the God who was with Isaac and with Jacob and with all the descendants. And I'm with you, and I am with you even today as you go through affliction in Egypt. So God is revealing his name, that is his character, to his people. And in verses 16 and 17, notice them. The Lord says, go. That's a command, by the way. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, there's Yahweh again, see it? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, the God of your fathers. There you go. Connecting again with the God of the fathers, the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. This is God speaking here. God says, go. Tell the elders of the people that I, the Lord, I know what you all are going through. I know. I understand your pain, your sorrow, your anguish. I understand that you're slaves. I understand that you are concerned and fearful of the future. I know that, but I will bring you up out of the land of Egypt, the affliction in Egypt, into the promised land. I will do that. Listen carefully. The Lord is going to reveal himself to his people in and through this name in a way that surpasses everything else he has revealed about himself throughout the history of Revelation. That's what we see here. Now let me end that complicated statement with this. There are some things that you and I will only learn about the Lord as he walks through those things with us. There are some things that we will only learn about the Lord as he walks through those things with us. We will learn how great and faithful and awesome and trusting and good and righteous and holy and comforting he is as we walk through consistent back pain. There's some things you're going to learn about the Lord as you go through your experience. Those truths are not changing. I'm simply saying that you and I pay attention to those truths as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, as we lose our loved one, our father, our mother, our son, our daughter, or whatever it may be, as we go through the surgery, as we go through the heart failure, as we go through the brain aneurysm, as we experience things in life. There are some things about the Lord that we're only going to really begin to understand as he walks through those things with us. And that's what I see in Exodus 3. And so it is God is the one who is defining himself. No one else gets to do that. Amen? That's number one. Number two, God is compassionate. Amen? And patient beyond belief. This is good news, by the way, for all of us. God is compassionate and patient beyond belief. Look in verse 16. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel. This is the first time, by the way, that the elders of Israel are mentioned in Scripture. And the elders would have been older people who have walked with the Lord a long time, the wise of their generation, the elders of Israel are kind of that group that they were the leaders of the families and the clans. And even in the culture today in Turkey, Pastor Stephen mentioned that in connection on the Joshua Project app, that the elders within the Kurds, the Turkish-speaking Kurds, would come to faith in Christ, because then that opens doors for those kind of under their authority to consider Christ and the claims of Christ. But so he says, again, say this to the people of Israel. Say this in verse 16. Gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you. That's important. That is, he knows what we're going through and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, Moses was first of all commanded to gather the elders. Moses was to explain God's revelation to them and God's concern for them. That's what Moses is being sent by God to do. Explain God's revelation to them and then let them know God cares. God does love you. I mean, the elders among all the other Israelites ought to be the ones in Israelite society who would remember God's covenant promises. Amen? I mean, when you think about mature, godly, biblical men, when you give someone that designation, when someone is a mature, godly man, a mature man of the Bible, a brother who can give me sound biblical counsel and wisdom and understanding, you think of somebody who knows God and knows His Word in the Bible, and it's the same here. If any of the Israelites were thinking about the covenant promises of God, it ought to be the elders of the people of Israel. You see, God's covenant promises that He made over 600 years ago. I want you to hold your place for just a second and go to the left. Go to Genesis 15 for just a moment. This is so strategic. Genesis 15. I want you to see Genesis 15 for a moment. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 16. This is when the Lord makes a covenant with Abram. Right? He makes a covenant with Abram. He changes Abram's name in chapter 17 to Abraham, with which we're more familiar. But originally he was named Abram by his parents. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, we pick up with this when God is making the covenant with Abram, verse 16. And he's saying this, and they shall come back here, speaking about the people, Abraham's descendants will return, notice this, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. We'll come back to that. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So again, there's a sacrifice being made. They're entering into a covenant. And so you would take an animal and you would slit the animal into two pieces. And typically the servants of the wealthy people involved would slide those pieces of the animal apart, right? And then those two who are entering into the covenant agreement, right, would walk in between the two pieces of the severed animal. It was a very bloody way. You know, today we just sign our signature on something and you get the house with a bunch of money, all right? You don't have to take a cow or a bull, right, to get your house and cut the, and say, you know, if I don't make my payment every month, all right, what we did to the cow, you can come do to me. So if I miss a house payment, then you get to sever me and kill me. Because that's what we did to the cow, to the bull, to what the ram, to whatever the animal would be. But in this case, Abram is asleep. And the Lord makes a covenant with Abram that he is going to fulfill. And so, again, we saw in Exodus chapter 3 how God appeared in a burning fiery bush. In this covenant, back in Genesis 15, the Lord appeared as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Again, we see fire representing the presence of the Holy God. Verse 18, on that day, notice it, the Lord. Do you see that? What's unique about Lord right there? It's all capitals, all right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Excellent. 100 for you, all right? On that day, the Lord Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. From the river of Egypt, that would be the Nile, to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, what's all this ite stuff? Well, why do you keep repeating all those names and they don't these peoples don't even exist today? Well, no, they don't. They do not exist today. But God's people exist today. You see, what we see here is God is fulfilling his covenant with Abraham in the days of Moses. He fulfills his covenant promises. The Lord assured Moses that the elders would listen to him in verse 18. He says, hey, they're going to listen to you. All right, go back now to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 18. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel should go to the king of Egypt and then tell him, hey, your God has appeared to you. You need to come out and worship me for 3 days. You see that in verse 18? So the Lord assures Moses, hey, the elders of the people of Israel, they're going to listen to what you're saying. Right? Listen to me. God's compassion is revealed in his care for his people, and God's patience is revealed in Moses' approach to Pharaoh. I want you to see this in verse 18. They'll listen to your voice, that's referring to the elders of Israel, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, there's all caps again, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And so Moses goes before Pharaoh and he makes a simple request that the people of Israel be allowed to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert, to offer sacrifices, to worship their God. Now, verse 19 tells us the Lord says, hey, I know he's going to say no. I know he is. Pharaoh's denial of such a simple request exposes his true nature as a wicked, tyrannical ruler. It reveals his heart, which is a heart of sin. We see the patience here of God with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was proud, he was arrogant, and he believed in his own sovereignty, he would not let the people of Israel go. I want you to follow this carefully now. Indeed, God will not let him let the people of Israel go until God, Yahweh, brings Pharaoh low and humiliates him, and then the Lord working in Pharaoh will have Pharaoh thrust out the people of Israel out of Egypt. You see, the Lord is the sovereign one. And so in this awesome passage, we see that God is the one who defines himself. We don't get to create God. When we do that, folks, that's called an idol. We know that. Whenever we create God in our own minds, we're creating an idol. One of the most burning questions in all of our society and culture today is this. Is God created in the imagination of man? Or is man created in the image of God? That's at the foundation of a lot of discussions taking place today. And we potentially have a law on the books that would prohibit a parent from telling their own children that taking puberty-blocking medications or having federally funded sex change surgery, when that parental discussion becomes illegal, in Canada right now, that law is being considered. Parents could be imprisoned for up to 2 years for telling their children, this is not right. You're 7 years old. You don't even fully understand what sexuality is even all about at 7 years of age. That law may be in Canada. It's also very close in this country. Very close in this country. It's hardly a Senate vote away in the Equality Act that is before our Senate this very moment. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to worship God. We need to know the Word of God more and better than we've ever known the Word of God. We need to talk our talk and walk our walk and vote in a way that reflects biblical truth and values. And remember that Republicans don't have the answer and Democrats don't have the answer, but God Himself is the answer, and it is God who defines Himself, and we are not able to do that, because when we do, we sin. And God is the one who defines Himself, but it is God who is compassionate. It is God who will forgive you of your sins if you will call upon the name of the Lord. It is God who is patient beyond belief. I mean, think about yourself. And He puts up with you. I mean, your stubborn unforgiveness, your stubborn temper, and you see in your children traits of your own person, and we get all over them, but yet we have the same sinful traits within us, and all these things are taking. But God is loving and kind and patient. Thank God that He's not a shifting, changing God. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He's faithful. When He gives us His Word, you can take it to the bank. His Word is true. That's what we see in Exodus 3. He gave the promise to Abram like 600 years before that. They hadn't gotten to the promised land yet. It's going to be 40 more years before they get there, because of their sinful rebellion and their lack of faith in the God who defines Himself and the God who is compassionate and yet patient beyond belief. I mean, Moses could walk into Pharaoh and say, hey, I serve Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. You have a cobra perched up on your little crown. He got something for you. We're going to see that next week, by the way. The staff will become a serpent. The serpent, which is a symbol of Egypt. The cobra ready to pounce and strike on its adversaries, the sign of unconquerable Egyptian power and military might. And in Exodus 4 next week, in verses 1 through 17, we're going to say, hey, I got that one. Egypt ain't no problem. Your sin nature, Moses, not a problem. I'm a compassionate, merciful, gracious, forgiving God. Oh, the Nile River. Yeah, the Nile is what makes Egypt, Egypt. No Nile River, no affluent group in Egypt. If it weren't for the Nile River flooding and dropping 30 feet of mud, black mud, into that fertile region, there would be no fertile region in Egypt. The black mud separates them from the red dirt. The red dirt is desert sand. You don't grow anything in desert sand, but you grow a lot in the black, fertile soil of Egypt because of the flooding annually of the Nile River. So when you think of Egypt, you think of the Nile. And God says, hey, I got that one too. Because I know y'all worship this river as the giver of life. And bless your hearts, you do not see that I am the true giver of life. And when I change your giver of life to blood, everything within it will die. I am sovereign over it. You see, God is the God who defines Himself. God is compassionate and patient beyond belief. the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, back in Genesis 15, 16. See, these peoples are having time given them by God, and they do not repent. In Genesis 6, God did not immediately destroy the earth with water. He gave them time to repent. But only Noah and his family repented and got on the ark. The Amorites and the Canaanites, they had hundreds of years, and they got progressively worse and more evil and more wicked. And the things which they do, our culture has not even gotten to that point just yet. I will say, you study them in history. We're getting very close to where the Canaanites were before God sent the axe of judgment, the fire of divine judgment upon those people. The last thing I want you to see this morning, the fastest hour of your week is gone by already almost. All right, here we go. Last thing. Verses 19 to 22. God is omniscient and faithful. This kind of summarizes what we've been saying. Look at verse 19. You see, the Lord says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. You know, one of Pharaoh's expressions was, he has a mighty hand. Did you know that? You study Egyptian history. It's just a saying. You know, Teddy Roosevelt, you know, you walk lightly and carry a big stick. Well, Pharaoh's term was, you know, he has the mighty arm. He has the mighty hand, and no one can defy his power. And so God used that terminology here. He's not going to let you go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. So verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders. Wonders are supernatural events, miracles. They usually point to deliverance, this word wonders in the Hebrew. And it's, of course, the plagues that God is getting ready to pour out upon Egypt are included in these wonders. I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. So Pharaoh thought he had a mighty hand, but God has a superior hand. Amen. God has a superior hand. God knows what Pharaoh's going to do. He's omniscient. The Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. Listen, when we're scrambling, when we're trying to figure things out and connect the dots and dot the I's and cross the T's, and we're scrambling and we're troubled and we're worried about what's the Equality Act going to do to our school and to our future and to our children, to our grandchildren. What does this mean? Hey, listen, God knows. God doesn't learn anything. By definition, God knows all things. We sang that in our musical worship this morning. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. But God is also faithful. In verses 21 and 22, God says, hey, I want your women to go to their neighbors and ask for things like gold and silver and, you know, precious stones and cloth. Where does that come from? Well, that comes out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. I won't make you turn back to it, but you know what it says? You know when God gave that promise to Abram 600 years before? God told Abram, revealed this truth, I should say. God revealed this truth when he made the covenant with Abram 600 years before this time. That when you come out of Egypt, you're going to come out with great possessions. How's that play out in history? God says here in Exodus 3, which it hadn't happened yet, but you know what? When the Exodus gets here, a few more chapters over in Exodus, it happens just like God said it would. The people go and they ask and they receive gold and they receive silver and jewelry and clothing. And do you know what God was going to use that gold and silver and jewelry and clothing for? The tabernacle. Now, they misused some of the gold, didn't they? We'll get there. They made a golden calf and were worshiping a god they could see and control and manipulate. An idol. But God was preparing, because if you go forward in Exodus, and we'll get there eventually, you're going to see God's going to say, I'm going to build a place where I'm going to meet with the people. Not just with Moses up on the mountain. I'm going to meet with my people in the tabernacle. Remember, Exodus does not end with the Exodus. Exodus doesn't even just end with God giving his people the law. at Mount Sinai. Exodus ends with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a place of worship because it's where the Spirit of God, the holiness of God in Exodus chapter 40 comes down. It's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is with His people. And this is what we see. And when Jesus comes in John chapter 1, He tabernacled with His people. And today, beloved, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God now tabernacles within you. You see, the writer of Hebrews said it, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, Jesus Christ is the God of the past who entered into human history to save sinners by dying on the cross and by rising from the grave. Jesus Christ is the God of the past. Jesus Christ is the God of the present who is watching over us and who knows our suffering, our affliction, our pain, including the people who sin against you and me. He knows what we're experiencing and going through today. Jesus Christ is the God of the past. Jesus Christ is the God of the present. But praise God, He's the God of the future who has promised not simply to save us from our sin, but He's going to bring us to glory. You see, one day, this same Jesus, whom you have seen go up into the heavens, this same Jesus will one day come back to this earth, and He's returning for us. The Bible says good news is for all people. And the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus' dead body from the grave, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that is faith, will be reconciled to God forever. Listen to me. My parting shot today. Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet your greatest need. And again, your greatest need is not the oppression you experience physically as the outer man is wasting away and the inner man is being renewed day by day. Your greatest affliction is not those who sin against you. Your greatest affliction is not that your husband walked out on you or your wife walked out on you or that your children spit when they hear your name. That is not the greatest oppression you face. The greatest oppression you face is your sin. And God, who is, He is compassionate. He is patient beyond belief because, listen, if you're a lost sinner in this room, you're still alive. You're in a worship service. You're getting to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is what we need. This is what every Christ-centered church is to proclaim Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's He's who we need. He does not change yesterday, today, or forever. He is the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future. And your greatest need is to be saved, to be made right with God. And young man, there is only one way that will happen, and that is when you repent, turn from your sin, and cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ, flee to Christ, trust Christ. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?